Something I noticed when I went to college in Minnesota, then later moved to Illinois, more in the Midwest, we have a lot of auctions out here, kind of a way of life. But growing up back east, they didn't have many auctions. What they had more of, particularly in the summertime, were flea markets. Now, if you're familiar with that term or that concept, a flea market is like a really, really big rummage sale. I can recall when I was growing up, they had one every year at a drive-in theater. And people would come out and you could rent a little section and you'd set out your table and there'd be all kinds of interesting things. Rarely would you find anything of value, but every now and then you might find something functional, something you can use at a good price. About 40 years ago, my mother went to one of those flea markets and she was looking for a dining room table for our family. And she found this large round wood table. It's painted black. The price tag on it was $4. She bought that table. In fact, she's telling the story. She said, "I remember rolling it in the gravel because it was too large to carry, so they rolled it over to where our car was and took it home." And she decided she didn't like that black paint. So she took the paint off, restored it to its natural condition, and she was surprised to find that underneath that black paint was a beautiful walnut surface. And that table was later appraised for over $600 that she bought for $4. And that table now sits very proudly in our house. I think that table stands as an image, as a picture of what often happens in the spiritual realm as well. I think sometimes the gospel of Jesus Christ has been covered over with a cheap surface that has marred its image and lessened its value to the world. What I'd like to do over these next several weeks is to restore the reality to the gospel. I'd like to go back to the words of Jesus and the message that he proclaimed. What did he mean when he said to those early followers, "Follow me"? When he called his disciples, what was the message that he proclaimed? Is it the same message that the church is proclaiming today? Or have we cheapened the gospel by putting a covering over it, a coating, in order to make it more acceptable, a little more easy to swallow? Now, this problem of cheapening the gospel is not new. You go all the way back into the New Testament times and you find it was an issue. Many scholars believe that Paul's letter to the Galatians was the first document written in the New Testament era, the earliest letter of Paul. And in the first chapter, the passage it was read earlier, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Paul writes, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all." He was concerned that those early Christians there in Galatia were being led astray by another message, which he says isn't even the gospel. It's not even the truth. We have to watch out for cheap substitutes. He goes on to say, evidently some people are throwing you into confusion. They're trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one preached to you, let him be eternally condemned. You can't get any stronger language than that. And then Paul goes and repeats himself, just in case we didn't get it the first time. He's very serious about this. He says that presenting the gospel in all of its glory, in all of its fullness, is quite literally a matter of life and death. You know, he says that for those who preach a gospel other than the true gospel, they risk eternal punishment. But not only that, think of all the people that listen to the false gospel. They are deceived. They are misled. They too are in danger of missing out on eternal life. So this is a very important issue for every generation of Christians to consider. So I'd like to go back to the teaching of Jesus. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. This section, chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew's Gospel, often called the Sermon on the Mount, one of the more well-known teachings of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, Jesus warns against false teachers who would lead people astray. He says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." Again, Jesus repeats for emphasis, by their fruit, by their actions, you will recognize them. And then he explains down in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Now, Jesus is speaking here of all false teachers, and false teachers do come in a variety of ways. But we see one of the most prevalent and dangerous false teachings has become very prominent in our own era. A.W. Tozer wrote, "A notable heresy has come to being throughout our evangelical circles, the widely accepted concept that we humans can choose to accept Christ only because we need Him as Savior, and we have the right to postpone our obedience to Him as long as we want to. We can ask Jesus to come in and forgive us of our sins and relieve us of our guilt and give us a ticket to heaven, but we don't have to obey what He says. We don't have to change our life." Such teaching is what German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer calls cheap grace. He said it's a deadly enemy of the church. And he goes on to write, "Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate." Now, such teaching is not bound to a single society or a generation. It's still being preached and taught in our own day and age. Chuck Colson writes of the present-day false gospel, "Cheap grace is the perception that Christianity offers only a flood of blessings, the rights of the kingdom without responsibilities to the king. This easy believism fails to take the biblical truth to heart and fails to act in obedience to the Scriptures. The result is a church which is increasingly accommodates secular values. Not knowingly, of course, but simply by the gradual acceptance of secular standards which have become comfortable. In short, the gospel of Jesus Christ has been infused with the cancer of compromise. And one clear evidence of this can be seen in the way we put Christianity to others. You listen to the typical presentation nowadays. You'll hear sinners told words like, accept Christ as your personal Savior. Ask Jesus into your heart. Invite Christ into your life. Make a decision for Jesus. And we can become so accustomed to hearing these phrases that we'll probably be surprised to learn that you won't find any of them in Scripture. It's product of a diluted gospel. This is not the gospel according to Jesus. So put in its most basic terms, the message of the false gospel is that we can accept Christ as Savior, but not submit to Him as Lord. I can ask Christ into my heart, and He can forgive my sins, but I'm going to live any way I want. And no preacher, no church, and not even God Himself is going to tell me what to do. That has become very acceptable in many of our churches today. And what's the result of this? John Stott writes very eloquently, the Christian landscape is strewn with the wreckage of derelict, half-built towers, ruins of those who begin to build but are unable to finish. For thousands of people still ignore Christ's warning and undertake to follow Him without first pausing to reflect on the cost of doing so. The result is the great scandal of Christendom today, so-called nominal Christianity. In countries to which Christian civilization has spread, large numbers of people have covered themselves with a decent but thin veneer of Christianity. They have allowed themselves to be somewhat involved, enough to be respectable, but not enough to become uncomfortable. Their religion is a great soft cushion. It protects them from the hard unpleasantness of life while changing its place and its shape to suit their convenience. No wonder the cynics speak of hypocrites in the church and dismiss religion as escapism. See, when the gospel gets diluted, when we water it down, it loses its effectiveness. The church becomes weak. It carries around a lot of spiritual dead weight. And the world will despise Christianity because it sees the emptiness of such a message. Now, why would such a false message be preached? What is the motivation of the false gospel? Well, going back to Galatians chapter 1, that passage that was read to us earlier, I think Paul touches a nerve in verse 10. Notice what he says. He puts it in the form of a question. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. You see, whenever the gospel of Jesus is replaced by a cheap substitute, it's almost always done in order to appeal to men. We're trying to make the message more appealing. We want to get more people in, and so we cover up the cost. Think about it this way. Think of an ad in the classifieds in the newspaper. Maybe somebody is selling a car, and they put in only those aspects of the vehicle that are positive. They want you to come and look at this car and buy this car, so they're not going to tell you maybe some of the other sides of it that may not be so appealing. They may not be completely honest and upfront. And that's what some churches do, and that's what some preachers do with the gospel. Because quite frankly, and we're going to look at this over the next several weeks, there are some demands that Jesus make that even the people of his day had a hard time swallowing. You go through the Gospels, how many times, especially when Jesus had a big crowd, did he say something in his teaching that turned people away? You think, what are you doing? You've got a big crowd following you. Isn't that what you want? Jesus would say, no. I'm not interested in a large crowd. I'm more interested in devoted disciples. Those who have counted the cost. Those who are willing to commit, even to the point of sacrifice. But in our eagerness to draw people in and to get more people in the pews and maybe more money in the plate, too many preachers have watered down the gospel. We've tried to sugarcoat it. We try to get it more acceptable. And so we lessen the demands. Jesus talked about it being the narrow gate. We're going to look at this next Sunday. We're trying to broaden the narrow gate, trying to make it easy for people to come in. Watch some, well, I'd just say watch some of those preachers on TV. I'd rather you didn't. If you did happen to watch some of the preachers on TV, you'll get this, won't you? How you come to Jesus and all your problems will be solved. You'll have it easy. You'll have everything you want. They make it look so good. And the problem is people buy into that and then life smacks them in the face and they think, wait a minute, what happened here? I thought God was supposed to take care of all of my problems. I wasn't supposed to experience this anymore. And that's not the truth. As one author puts it, we have made a disgrace of God's grace. When we cheapen the grace of God, we have many church members but few true disciples of Jesus Christ. And as you compare the modern message of many churches today with the message of Jesus, you see a big difference. Jesus never lowered his standards. He never modified his conditions to make his call more readily acceptable. He never concealed the fact that his call to discipleship had a cost. It had a demand as well as an offer. And indeed, the demand was as total as the offer was free. He asked his first disciples and every disciple since to give him their thoughtful and total commitment. Now, it's true, he offered men salvation, but he also demanded of men submission. Nothing less than this will do. See, unlike many churches and Christians of our day, the Lord Jesus never tried to coax men into some glib profession of faith. His motivation was never to attract a large crowd by preaching a popular message. In fact, when he would get those crowds, he would usually turn to them and sift them out by saying something that would turn away those who were not really committed, who were along for the ride. Jesus didn't want an impulsive crowd. He wanted a devoted army. You go through the Gospels, and that's the kind of message that he preached. I'd like you to turn to another passage that we're going to come back to a few times throughout this series. But it's the basic tenets of Christ's message. It's found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Mark, chapter 1, this is what I call the mandate of the true gospel. We've looked at the false gospel that's often being preached. Let's take a look at the truth. Mark, chapter 1. I'd like to begin in verse 14. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. After John the Baptist was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Many of your translations will say proclaiming the gospel. And that's what good news means. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Here you see Jesus' message summarized in two phrases. There's a king demanding your allegiance, and repentance and active faith is required to enter this kingdom. You see that in the broad message that he preached, and then you see it very personally when he calls Simon, Andrew, James, and John. He says, "Leave your old life and come follow me." The gospel that Jesus proclaimed was a call of discipleship. It was a call to follow him in submissive obedience, not just a plea to make a decision or pray a prayer. You see, Christianity is not a mere acknowledgement of a series of theological propositions, regardless of how true they are. We can believe that Jesus is God. We can believe in the salvation of Christ, but that doesn't make us Christians. We have to make a personal commitment to the Lord, devoting ourselves unreservedly to Him as Savior and Lord. Nowhere are we ever led to believe that we can use Jesus as Savior and not own Him as our Lord. It's just not there. See, throughout the Gospels, our Lord's words about eternal life were invariably accompanied by warnings to those who might take salvation lightly. But present-day evangelicalism, by and large, ignores those warnings. The prevailing view is that what constitutes saving faith continues to be broader and shallower, while the portrayal of Christ in preaching and witnessing gets fuzzy. You know, anybody that just claims to be a Christian can find a church willing to accept their profession of faith, whether or not they show any commitment at all to Christ. Contemporary Christians have been conditioned to believe that because they recited a prayer, signed on a dotted line, or had some other experience, they're saved and they're in. Never question that. And I ask you, is this the kind of message that Jesus preached? Was this the gospel according to Jesus? And I would say no. In fact, Jesus never invited someone to become a Christian, at least not in the way that's commonly understood. He called people to be disciples. And I've heard people say, "Oh, I was a Christian for 20 years before I became a disciple." How can you do that? You can't be a Christian unless you're a disciple. And a disciple is a devoted learner, an apprentice, one who learns from the master and then puts it into practice. There is no difference between Christian and disciple. To be one, you must be the other. Now, I realize that as we begin to examine some of the modern-day Christian message in light of the Scriptures, we're going to get uncomfortable at times. There are going to be things that we've heard for years that we've just accepted that may come into question. We may see them for what they really are, a cheap covering over the truth. Now, my goal here is not to create controversy. It's not to put people down. It's not to implant doubts about our faith. But I think we need to be very clear as to what we believe and what we proclaim, what we stand for as a church. And again, to quote Tozer, "I believe we need to preach again a whole Christ to the world. A Christ that does not need our apologies. A Christ that will not be divided. A Christ who will be either Lord of all or not Lord at all." And over the next several weeks, I want to consider the true gospel according to Jesus. When he was on earth, he said, "Follow me." Are we willing to do that?